Well, this is Father Raniero indeed, Cantalamessa, preacher to the Papal household, and you are listening to VocationCast.
Hi, I'm Frankie Mulgrew.
And my name is Dan Fitzpatrick.
And welcome to the June 2012 VocationCast.
This month we're speaking to Bishop Richard Moth, who is the Bishop of the Forces in Great Britain.
Yes, and we'll also be chatting to Charles Whitehead, who was the head of the International Charismatic Consultation of World Evangelization. And also friends with the late Holy Father, Blessed John Paul II.
And he'll be sharing some of his stories of the times he spent with Blessed John Paul II later on in the episode.
But first up, we have a great vocation story from Lee Marshall. Lee was a former financial director, but he's now training for the priesthood for the Hallam Diocese and is soon to be ordained a deacon.
Here is Lee sharing his story and the events that led up to him discovering his vocation.
John Henry Newman said, "God has created me to do him some definite service." And for most of my adult life, I'm now aware that I wasn't in any way prepared to do God a definite service. I wasn't really prepared to be the person that God created me to be. And I think there's an incredible sadness in that, because for a lot of people, especially in our society today, God's will, God's plan for them is never really a consideration. And that's certainly my experience. I left university with a degree in accountancy. Then I went on to an accountancy firm and studied to become a chartered accountant until finally I moved into a position within industry, into a firm of architects. It's quite a big company. And I started off as their company accountant. And really, over a few years, I moved within the business and became the finance director. And this was everything in my life that I'd been aiming for. This was my plan. This was sort of the fulfillment of all of my ambitions and all of my dreams, really, to be the finance director of a company. I had a very good salary. It was a really good position. I had a lot of responsibility. I got to travel. I used to travel out to Hong Kong whenever I wanted to, really. I worked down in London twice a week. And it was a great life, really, sort of an executive life for somebody so young. I was only 28, and I felt like I was doing everything that I'd always wanted to do. But I remember at the same time, I felt really empty inside, and I could never understand this, because on one side of the equation, I felt like that I'd got everything, but on the other side, I just realized that everything that I always wanted didn't really count for anything. And my response to this was to sort of fill myself up more and more with those sort of materialistic things, with money, with, you know, buying things or going on holiday. And the more of these things I had, the less happy I became. So this was sort of the pattern of my life. And then after a few years of sort of leading this lifestyle, I felt a stirring in my heart to get more involved in the church, which I did sort of very tentatively. And through that, I got invited to go on a pilgrimage. I'd never been on a pilgrimage before, but I was invited to go to Medjugorje. And really, I arrived in this small town in the middle of nowhere thinking, what have I come to here? There's only a church and, you know, these sort of mountains. You know, there's no beach, there's not many bars. What am I going to do here? So I had this week to fill. And I look back at it now as the most incredible week of my life, because through that week, I discovered a few things. First of all, I discovered Mary. I discovered Jesus' mother, that she was also my mother, and she loves me so much. And I really felt that within my heart. And through discovering Mary, I then discovered Jesus, particularly in the church. I discovered the real beauty and splendor and grandeur of this church that we've got, especially in the Eucharist and especially within the Mass. The first time I went to Mass when I was on pilgrimage, I realized that Mass was a celebration. And, you know, I'd always gone to Mass throughout my life, but only out of obligation, really. And for the first time in my life, I was really sort of enjoying Mass and really participating in it. And it was a wonderful experience. So it was a real discovery of my faith, really. And through that, I discovered myself. I discovered that the hard and tough person that I'd become wasn't really me. I felt like that I had to be quite a tough person in the job that I was doing. It involved a lot of confrontation. And that sort of spilled over into all aspects of my life. But I was leading a false life. That wasn't the person that God had created me to be. And I really discovered this different person, this person who could love, who could feel joy, who could really enjoy other people's company, and just let down all those guards and all those barriers and just truly be myself. And then through all of this, there was this sort of niggling suspicion that God wanted me to be something else. And I prayed about this, and it came to me that, well, something that I'd always known, something that was deep in my heart, that I felt that God was asking me to be a priest. And I remember speaking to a priest about this, because I assumed he'd dismiss it as nonsense. But I remember he shook my hand and he was really encouraging. Then going back to work was just such a different experience, having to fit back into this job, which I realised that I had no love for, no passion for the work that I was doing. But everything that I seemed to do seemed to lead me off in this different direction, which was the priesthood. I was getting so much joy and happiness from going to church. When I was working in London, I used to run 15 minutes every lunchtime to get to a lunchtime mass. And, you know, whereas before I'd have gone down to the pub with other people. So, and that was where my joy was. So over a period of 2 years, I really discerned whether God wanted me to be a priest. And I suppose that part of that discernment was overcoming a great fear. I had a fear that God was asking me to sacrifice everything. Everything I held as important, I felt that God wanted me to give up. And it's true that he did want me to make a sacrifice. But it's also true that he wanted to give me so much more than the small sacrifice that he was asking of me. The last 5 years in seminary have been the best 5 years of my life. They've been tough and challenging years, but they've been years of joy and reward, and really years of growth where I've discovered myself and discovered God.
So a big thank you there to Lee Marshall. And of course, Lee will be in our prayers for his upcoming ordination to the diaconate. So, Dan, pray tell, how is everything with you these days?
Everything's going really well. Coming towards the end of the academic year, the seminary year, and just kind of starting to wind down and get ready for the summer.
Yes, indeed. Any big plans for the summer?
Well, I hope to be, first of all, at Invocation Festival.
Invocation Festival, yeah. Of course. Just give us those details again.
That festival is happening here at Oscott College in Birmingham. From the 6th to the 9th of July, it's a discernment festival for young people. It's the only of its kind in Europe. And this year, it's really privileged to have the relic heart of St. John Vianney, the Curé d'Ars, coming from France and spending some time in the chapel here at Oscott for
Fantastic.
Veneration. So,
and if people want to know more,
Yeah, there's a website, which is www.invocation.org.uk. And we've also been producing some podcasts for them with some of the speakers who are going to be speaking there. They've got some great speakers. Sister Catherine Holland, who's a Franciscan sister of the Renewal, and Bishop Mark Davies is going to talk about St. John Vianney. So
fantastic.
Lots of different
fantastic.
Speakers. So I've got that coming up, and then heading back to my diocese, which is Hexham and Newcastle, back to the northeast of England, to do a three-week placement. I'll be working in a parish with my parish priest. It's going to actually be in my home parish, so I'll be living in the presbytery there, helping out with daily life. And then hopefully towards the end of July, early August, we'll get a holiday.
Yeah, well, that'd be great.
Can't wait.
You should. Yeah. Booked it out in my diary.
Yeah, it's going really well. But anyway, Frankie,
yes.
What are you doing this summer? Because I heard you're doing something quite special.
Something quite special? Well, yes, I'm becoming a deacon.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I'm becoming a deacon. That's I'm assuming that's what you meant.
Yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay,
that's
right,
in,
yeah.
That's okay. Is it 2 weeks?
That's a week and Saturday. 30th of June, so it's very exciting.
Fantastic.
And then immediately after, I begin a placement back in my diocese, in Clitheroe, where I was in January, so it's going to be great to go back.
So where is your diocese?
My diocese is Salford Diocese.
Salford, so yeah. Like Manchester area.
Yeah, people think Manchester, Greater Manchester area, that kind of way. The priest already booked me in for 4 baptisms, so, you know, I'm living that dream already.
Fantastic.
Yeah. So it's going to be very, very good, very exciting.
Yeah, and this week you go on your retreat?
Yes, to Knock.
Ordination.
For ordination to the diaconate. go on retreat, and so that's going to be very exciting, yeah.
And that's because in canon law, before you're ordained, you have to do a 5-day retreat, is that right?
That's, yeah, pretty much, that's basically it, yeah, to reflect on what's coming up.
It's required by from the church to do this retreat.
It is required, but I'm quite happy to do that requirement. It's going to be good. I'm looking forward to it.
Great. Out in Knock. We'll all be praying for you while you're there.
Thank you. Thank you loads.
But there's another big special thing happening for you this summer, isn't there? Something to do with a big event that's going on in London.
No, I can't think what that might be. What's going on in this London summer? I heard an extra million people coming to London. I don't know. Yes, Olympics.
You're going to be in the Olympics?
Yeah. The 100
meters. I didn't know this.
Yeah, I can take Bolt on. 100 meters. Yeah, come on. I'm up for it. I've been asked to be part of the chaplaincy team, actually, for Olympic Village. So it's a great honour, and I'm very excited about that, actually. So that's going to be during the Games. Yeah, and I was only there the other day, actually, for an on-site training, and saw the village, and it looks spectacular, to be honest. Yeah, I wanted to move in.
When you say a village, what is it like? A nice little quaint.
What to be? No, it's all going on. It's like apartments and everything, and there's like a special area where they eat. 8,500 people can fit into it. It's incredible. I asked one of the people there in the village who's been there working there since January, if you were to walk from one end to the village to the other, how long would it take? She reckons about an hour.
Right.
So yeah, it's kind of like
it's
a
more
small,
like a city than a village. Yeah.
But it's all going on there. They've got like these lovely trees and, you know, a lake and, oh my goodness.
Fantastic. Well, I'm sure we'll all be watching. So if you get on TV, give us a wave.
Okay, certainly, yeah. Now it's time for our next guest, Charles Whitehead. Charles was the former chairman of the International Charismatic Consultation of World Evangelization. And during this time, he got to know the late Holy Father, John Paul II.
Now, Frankie, the former chairman of the International Charismatic Consultation of World Evangelization. Yes. That's quite a mouthful.
Isn't it just?
What does that mean?
It basically means he was the representative to the Holy Father for the charismatic renewal movements based all around the world. But I think as well, he's going to say a little bit more about what charismatic renewal is.
In the interview.
Yeah.
Great. Well, just a little bit more information about Charles. He was made a freeman of the City of London in 1993 and received a papal knighthood from Pope John Paul II in 2003. He now writes for a number of charismatic Christian magazines in the UK and beyond, as well as being an internationally acclaimed speaker. And within his interview, he also mentions that he does quite a few other jobs. So, without further delay, here is Charles Whitehead. So we are delighted to welcome Charles Whitehead onto VocationCast. Charles, you're very welcome.
Thank you very much.
Could you, just for the benefit of those who are listening, introduce yourself and tell us what you're working on?
I work in my diocese, which is Northampton. I work for the bishop. He's put me as chairman of our youth ministry team, which is very exciting. I enjoy that. I'm also a trustee of the diocese, and I sit on the finance board, which is a wonderful opportunity, and I keep mentioning to the Lord that I hope he's noting this when he puts up the purgatory list. I've done a bit of it through the finance board in the diocese. I'm joking, but it's not a laugh a minute. Then I work, my wife Sue and I, with a small team, we run the Celebrate Conference and Celebrate Weekends around the country. Celebrate Conference is a family conference in Ilfracombe every year. Starts Easter Sunday night and lasts about a week. And we get 1,500 people, which is the most we can take. I travel the world preaching and teaching at conferences. I think the year before last, I did 23 countries during the year. Wow. So, you know, a bit of travelling.
Yeah. Which is, so you don't do much then, really?
Don't do a lot, really. And then I run the... I'm the chairman of Harvesters, which is a men's network. I've just written a book, which has been published. Yeah. So, second or third book.
What's that called?
That one's called Towards a Fuller Life in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it sort of explains the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, how to enter into that more fully. It's a scriptural approach, explaining what the Holy Spirit's all about.
You've got quite a heavy grounding in the charismatic renewal, as you said. Describe to us what the charismatic renewal is, and maybe how is it relevant to us today?
Yeah. 1967, a group of American Catholic students were at a retreat weekend, and they were discussing the person of the Holy Spirit and the book of Acts, especially the early chapters. And they were there with their the Dean of Theology and all this from their university. And they began to pray, Lord, why can't we experience today the power of the Holy Spirit like they experienced in the early church? Because, you know, as you read the book of Acts, there's all sorts of amazing things happening. And the number of times it says something like the Holy Spirit said to us or the Holy Spirit guided us or are amazing. So this is what they were looking for. Why don't we have that today? You know, it doesn't seem to happen. And they went into the chapel for a time of adoration before the Blessed Sacrament. And when they were in there, there was this sudden empowering of the Holy Spirit. They would have been just kneeling normally in adoration. And suddenly they found themselves flat on the floor with a real sense of the Lord touching them and blessing them in a special way. And they began to experience a desire to pray and to worship God in a new way. And they just sensed that this was the Holy Spirit empowering them, a bit like the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was something very special. And they went to the Dean of Theology at the university and said, look, this has happened, what is it? And he said, well, it's very interesting, I'm not quite sure, but let me think about it. And he looked at the documents of Vatican II, and Lumen Gentium, the great document on the church, had a little section in, I think it's section 12, which talked about the Holy Spirit and the charismatic gifts. And there had been a debate at Vatican II between Cardinal Ruffini, an Italian, and Cardinal Sunan, the Belgian cardinal. And this debate had centered on, do the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this charismatic sense happen today? And Cardinal Ruffini's position was, these all died out after the early church. They were like a kick start, you know, and then they stopped. Sunan's position was, that's not true. They've been present in the church throughout the centuries. And he said that the real position was that they were freely distributed among the people as the Holy Spirit wished. And the fathers debated this, and they backed the Sunan's view. So into the Vatican II documents goes this little bit that says we should expect these gifts, they're freely given, etc., etc.
Now, for a number of years, you were the chair of Icarus.
International Catholic Charismatic Renewal Services.
Could you maybe talk about what that role involved then?
I was elected onto this council to represent Northern Europe, and the following year I was elected Vice President and then President. So I had this office in the Vatican, sounds very impressive, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And this responsibility of representing this renewal to the Vatican and out into the world. Also, I had access to Pope John Paul II. And the way it used to work was very simple. I used to go to Rome frequently. I didn't live there because we had children at school and all of that. But I used to go there every second week for two or three days.
Right.
And every time I went, I was under instructions to inform Pope John Paul's secretary, Cardinal Jivish, that I would be in Rome for these days.
Right.
And quite often, I would get an invitation to come to his morning mass at 7 o'clock in his private chapel. So I would do that, and after the Mass, he would talk to me for a while about the charismatic renewal. And then we would have formal meetings with the International Council once a year with him, when he would give us about an hour's time. I would make a presentation of what we were doing, he would respond, you know, we'd pray together and so on. And so I got to know him quite well, actually, in a kind of way, you know. And he used to say to me, oh, my charismatic friend, you know, I love you. And he'd give me a hug. And he'd say, I love you, you know, and you bring me Jesus. And I once said to him, Holy Father, what do other people bring you? And he said, well, quite a few of them bring me problems. And he said to me once, you know, I'm a charismatic, really. So he had a great love for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That was very important for him. I once had to introduce a Polish bishop. And I knew that he had known this bishop since childhood. They were friends. And they'd gone through seminary pretty much at the same time. So anyway, but I had to introduce everyone to him. So when we got to this bishop, I said to the Holy Father, now, Holy Father, I know I don't need to introduce this illustrious bishop from Poland because I know you know him extremely well. And he looked at him and he said, illustrious? Big word, he said. And then he looked to the bishop, he said, "You weren't illustrious when I first met you." And then he turned to me and he said, "He can be very awkward, you know. If he gives you any problems, just let me know and I'll sort him out." So there was a very humorous side, but also a very spiritual side. And once he was very tired. We had a meeting and he was extremely tired and looked very burdened. And there were some issues, world issues at the time. And so he always used to say at the end of a meeting, "Pray for me," meaning go home and say prayers for me. Yeah. You know. And he said it this time. And I said to him, "Holy Father, shall we pray for you now?" And he looked at me a bit kind of, "Now? Yes, why not?" he said. So he gathered, and there were about eight of us there, and we just gathered round him and laid hands on him and prayed for him. Mm-hmm. And I remember I prayed in tongues for over a good charismatic gift, you know, which he was fine with. And we sang, and there was a prophetic word for him from somebody, a word of encouragement about something, you know. And he so enjoyed it. He was so relaxed. And when we stopped praying, he didn't move for about 5 minutes. Uh-huh. And then he was so appreciative. But he had to go to another meeting. But he went and he came back and say thank you again. Yeah. And then when he'd gone, his secretary came back a few minutes later and said to me, "Nobody does that, you know. Nobody prays for him like that." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I just thought it would be nice." And he said, "Well, I'm very grateful you did, because he absolutely loved it. It did him a lot of good. Thank you. But nobody does that normally." So.
Wow.
Well, so there were some fun things, you know.
Thank you for sharing that.
That's okay.
So a big thank you there to Charles Whitehead. Now, at this stage, we just wanted to give a big heads up to a great vocations resource out there that is being produced by the Suffolk Archdiocese called The Calling.
The Calling is a short DVD for use in the classroom and in parish settings. It follows the story of Michael, a young man who feels there must be more to life than the expectations of friends and family. Michael sets out on a journey that will take him to Rome, Assisi and Subiaco as he tries to work out what he should do.
The DVD comes complete with lesson notes for schools and confirmation groups and is priced at £9.95. To order or find out more information, you can email info@suffolkvocations.com. That's info@suffolkvocations.com.
Now it's time for our final guest of this series, Bishop Richard Moth. Bishop Richard hails from the Archdiocese of Southwark, where during his time there he served as an army chaplain and then as Vicar General of the Archdiocese.
In 2009, he became a Bishop of the Forces for Britain. So here he is, it's Bishop Richard Moth.
Thank you, Bishop Richard Moth, for joining us on VocationCast.
My pleasure. Good to be with you.
You are Bishop of the Forces in the UK. God and war... not many people see them really going together all that much. Could you tell us what being a military chaplain is all about?
For me, the bottom line is that wherever there are people, the church must be. So the church needs to be there, to be bringing the gospel message of hope and reconciliation and peace to people in every circumstance of life. And that includes military life. Our military personnel are asked to do extraordinary things in very, very hard circumstances. And our chaplains do a wonderful job in being a presence to them, being a sign of something beyond the difficult situation that they're in, being a source of prayer, of consolation, a source of hope to them. Absolutely vital that they're there.
We hear stories in the news of soldiers coming back dead pretty much on a weekly basis because of the conflicts that we're involved in around the world. And it seems like such a volatile situation to be in. So why would anybody want to be a military chaplain?
Well, I think there are a lot of attractions to it. One of them is that we have probably the youngest average age diocese in the country. The military life is by and large a relatively young person's activity. And so you have a young diocese. There are many challenges. Certainly you'll be ministering in difficult circumstances. But for some people, that challenge is a great attraction. And it's something rather different. Our chaplains will go back to their diocese with, for want of a better word, a lot of value added. They will have spent time working with a young congregation. They'll have spent time in circumstances most of us would never imagine. They'll have spent time working quite ecumenically, because they'll have been working alongside chaplains of other denominations. And so they will bring back to their diocese when their time of military service is over a lot of skills they would have acquired that would be very difficult to acquire in another setting.
How much immersed does a chaplain become in the life of a troop, of the troops? Do they do training as a soldier? Do they carry arms? What does it look like to be
a chaplain? The chaplain in the British forces never ever carries a weapon at all.
Right.
So they're unarmed. They train. They have to be relatively fit. Fitness tests right across the military world are gauged slightly according to your age.
Right.
So they don't expect a 50-year-old to run quite as fast as you can when you're 20. But there is an expectation of fitness. Chaplains need to keep that up to a certain level. So they're very much alongside the troops in every sense, aside from that one of the bearing of arms, which is something we do not do.
If our armed forces in the UK are involved in a situation that the church sees as morally unjustified, is it the role of a chaplain to voice that opinion?
Well, the chaplain, as I say, is held in very high standing, and because he's somebody who in a sense stands slightly apart from the chain of command. In the Navy, for instance, our chaplains wear no rank at all. They don't wear rank badges. They do in the Army and the Royal Air Force. Still, in all three services, the chaplain stands slightly to one side, if you like, of the chain of command. It will be the case that commanding officers may seek a chaplain's opinion on issues, and the chaplain will be expected and has the right to express a view. So it's not that their opinion is ignored, but all of that, of course, is in the context of the task that the military is asked to do by a democratically elected government. But within that, the chaplain's view is sought and respected.
So I'm just thinking out maybe of a seminarian or a young priest who may be listening to this interview and never thought about it at all, but thinking, oh, maybe military chaplaincy could be an avenue for me to go down. What words of encouragement would you give them?
Well, every word of encouragement, because like many dioceses, I need more priests. We are short of chaplains, it has to be said, at the moment. And certainly if any priest was thinking about it, obviously the bishop of his diocese has to release him to work in the bishopric of the forces. But very often what will happen is a little bit of initial contact will be made, perhaps go and see a little bit of what it's like, and then you can think about it and reflect on it. And if a bishop does release somebody to come, then they do the officer selection and then go to Dartmouth for the Royal Navy, Cranwell for the Royal Air Force, Sandhurst for the Army, and do the shortened course for what they call previously qualified officers. So you're coming to the armed forces with the job you're going to do when you're there, and then you do some military training. Military community is at the moment, as everybody knows, is living in challenging times. Not only do you have the issue of deployments, but there's also the redundancies that are happening with the shrinkage in the size of our armed forces. So it's a challenging time for our military community. They're tight-knit communities. There's great camaraderie amongst them, great support, and a shared experience of family life for those who are in the military, which isn't, you know, it isn't everybody's experience. It's a particular way of life. And I think in these challenging times, there is a real need for chaplaincy. I've said before in a number of different places that chaplaincy in the military is not an optional extra. It's vital. It must be there. And so I would certainly say, ask everybody who's listening today to pray for our military community in the hard tasks that they've got, to pray for our chaplains, and to pray particularly for vocations to chaplaincy, because we do need some more chaplains.
Bishop Richard Moth, thank you for joining us on VocationCast.
Thank you.
So a big thank you there to Bishop Richard.
Yeah, thank you. And it was great to be in London with him and chat with him. He is such a fantastic man. He's obviously very passionate about being bishop to the forces. If you want to stay in touch with us, we're on Twitter. Our name is @VocationCast. We're also on Facebook, facebook.com/VocationCast, so you can stay up to date. And also, our website is www.vocationcast.org. And please do go back and listen to the other episodes. This episode is the last one in this series. But, Frankie, can you believe that we've done 10 episodes in this series?
Yes, indeed. I know. Yeah.
10 great episodes. So if you go back and listen, we've had some fantastic guests on, and we've had a great time interviewing people and putting these podcasts together for you.
Yeah.
And our vision really is that people like yourself will listen to this and hopefully be helped in discovering your vocation, discovering what God's calling you to do.
That unique calling that God has for you. But now here's the thing. Okay, we're taking a break over the summer because me and Dan are both busy with our pastoral placements. But yeah, listen, do us a favour. Have a great summer.
Thank you for joining us for the June 2012 podcast.
God bless you lots.
Bye-bye.